Good evening, everybody, and welcome once again to our evening service. I went through all the intimations in some detail this morning, so just pick out a few things. Just a reminder that over in Scalpe at 7:30 is the Gaelic Psalm singing for an hour, to which everybody is welcome. After the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, the Deacon's Court will meet briefly. And then on Thursday night, we have the Healthy Gospel Church meeting. So please, if you are able to come to that, do so. Also on Thursday morning, the Mother and Toddlers Gaelic Group will be meeting here once again from 10 to 11:30. So all those with youngsters who fit that age group are more than welcome to attend. These are all the intimations, so we welcome once again Reverend Kenny I. McLeod to preach God's word to us this evening.
We're going to begin our service this evening singing to God's praise in Gaelic in Psalm 25, and we're going to sing verses 7 and 8. Psalm 25, and we're going to sing verses 7 and 8. Ach kainich pechig moi gogo, sna loch gan ar ein mi, ar eir dor hog ar kainich orom, ar skad o graj a ye, is mai his gir och gian an ul, is eir an overud, da nier leis na pechig rhwy, a hikish gowns an rod. Na raun hanshin, Psalm 25, verses 7 and 8. Gaelic prayer, and if Mr. Ian E. McSween would lead us in prayer.
Jégrás vörögösülő biámítje, és nincsen hukat a nok, mohal, ön eiche ille, eren öröme, ha akenye, vi krein kalde, vi chéle, a sajnt a chlú, agus a maduch denem, agus a rámsachig nan skriptinen, a ha foskaltje dar bialov, an sio. Agus atsa ha sinye, an sio, a janavörig, guch, ta sin, a kainach a draum, na hiaklusha, a ha Kranjech ich kutjach genaum scho hen en och gach an a seach ich ha kuturit er jalletje. Jetz an a ha krein kalde an a djeverach gis jetz an a ha kan fadach hen schach gewillat furach schach gewillat bio fo chunasht fius chunasht an behe. Jetz an a ha fulank gier lenevenn. Gis ha schin kainach ich muntje den tjerne a ha a fulank gear lena vinyin noch, gugus chotrich sa hasin hain, giach nach a chopianity sa hasin, gugus sur jacin ya. A vi chin amach, gugus a vi a gyr, gugus a vi shain, ruta ha cho chopriish al ach, kutiach kashig, beter gynny vi mochal gyrang, gyrra bianach garir ba hakin yin ar a hasin gian efna ruta na hasin. Hasin a gwrni anoch at sa hasin an sio ye grashwar, Spirit nerve can be you calling, you can be you a salirich and a breer and a ha, as Natuyak and Shaw, can be you kutyach, a tiachker ha calling, as in tankel or son a tiachker ach geweke, as a vatin, you guess, as in a corny can be you gavianach, a gehead, a guess a kyodach, a guess can you like calling trich, gach nur a high calling, high and corny a constant in your vacation, Chris. I guess as in a corny maha can be you. Kumal gaarstan suase noch gewis kumpio galienig le kuoch kumpio galienig le tikse gewis le salirige gewis atse hasine keestjach kumpishine kutjach gefeint buonach gewis bianach gewi eralienig le tikse gewis le glichkes sahari ein es joar nu vahasho asine koni mochal kutjach ger loch gewas gewis hat narmisk and draws the kutjach. And so she's a gurni atse ha fjain kondrin ya ha brishti le braun kumpiu chin fashk orison an a doi ya ha iantach, mirvilyach, sonritje an doi jivarach gakatein. Agus atse ha a kai atse ha brishti le pian agus atse ha chokosht. Haast ye grashvara she's a gurni kumpiu the Toshkaiv Korstach nach Hill Yatafen Artisapiel ach Wurthein. I guess Fuse as a Seachic show. Gumpy Glor and Tierna re Enchkin, I guess Richlointin. As in a Kainachig and Yanya ha, Iren Likar Shears, Le Chinison, I guess Le Galarin, Kepechish or Stulling, Fulankas a Hachka Gumpyo, Kondarus and Kutiak. As in Kasori Kainachig and Yanya va. Conlerin is on imitoch blian a chanesh jaha, ketis jach van ten achke erloine. Agus hashin tankel is on a huyamach, hashin tankel is on a techniol is a ha, it yanif shin kumasachin. Agus atzaha iatsin, conlerin is a seach ishin, hashin a gurni ye grashwar, kumpi at mochel, kuvilat, kuvilusa conlerin, conlerua, is a tai, jirach marahau conlerin ye, is a ninit shohin. As in a kainach agar minister agus a ven, agus a chialoch ar fat, as in a gurni gumpi a itin irash conlerin an tiachkinsa, agus gumpi a farachin nyashtvar agus gumpi lus agus spion agheca ar son brachtach a tír na hukal un turis ille, upar unavult a garirif a hai hein agus I hein a tianif ar son tochgul a skulig. Ach se upar Derev dulich a haun, agus a sin a gwrni ma ha, mar chayanol gwmpisyn, yn cawni gan cain ych ygylier, gwmpi a dydd yn bianach ag at sy'n hadd y gian af wbyr a hasio. Gwmpi yw conlir yn ynest ye grashfyr, yr ys a sin tílach o taink ag gyfel yn ŵrym agus yn corym sio ag yn ywyd chyn ymach yn ywglwys. Ach has ta tor na'r cairsnoch, ha tor na'r sgid, a ha ffwrach ag y tai, Nid ha yoklus a gala atje. Agus a sin a gwrni, at sle laien a haroin, gumpi barach gus barach gynia, a geistiach se, a kloentin gwy tierna. Agus gumpi barach is barach iddyn tiarnach, rilain gras y tiarnach. Cwtich sy'n maha yn och, gygys chorgain maha nes yr son ar ylwloch yn i'r sgachriast. Amen.
We're going to sing again now in Psalm 116, and this is from the Scottish Psalter, verses 1-8. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell too cold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. These verses are Psalm 116, I love the Lord.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayer needed hear. I, while I live, will call on him about him.
Turn now to read God's word. We'll read first of all in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and then a few verses in Hebrews, chapter 11. So first of all, in Joshua, chapter Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the man assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us a land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." And then we turn to Hebrews and chapter 11, and we read from verse 29. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched round them for 7 days. by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his own holy word. We're going to sing again to God's praise from Psalm 26 and sing Psalms, Psalm number 26. I'm going to sing from verse 6 to the end of the psalm, Psalm 26 from Sing Psalms. I wash my hands in innocence, and blameless is my heart. I go about your altar, Lord, the place you set apart. I'll tell of all your awesome deeds, proclaiming loud your praise. Your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always. And we'll sing from verse 6 to the end of the psalm to God's praise.
I wash my hands in innocence, and blameless is my heart. I go upon your altar, Lord, the place you set apart. I'll tell of all your awesome deeds, proclaiming aloud your praise. Your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always.
Weep not away, my soul, O Lord, with those who hate your way, nor take away my life with those who love to burn as slaves.
For their right hands are full of pride, they plot iniquity, but I will lead a blameless life. In mercy set me free.
My feet
will stand with confidence upon a level place, and in the people's gathering I'll praise the Lord of grace.
Let's turn back for a little to our readings. We're going to consider the story of Rahab from Joshua chapter 2, but our text is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith. We know faith, of course, is absolutely essential. Because the Bible makes it very clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And maybe that's something people don't really take on board the way that they should, but faith is an absolute essential in life. And the woman that we're going to look at tonight was a woman of great faith, because we find her here alongside men and women of exemplary faith, people like Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, people we look at as great stalwarts. And yet here's this woman, Rahab, and they were told that she was a prostitute. And yet here she is, she has been taken into the household of faith, and her faith, her display of faith, and her confession of faith is quite remarkable. Now, as we know, this book, the book of Joshua, it's quite an exciting book. And Joshua, of course, is one of the great men of God. And if you were ever sort of looking for encouragement and saying to yourself, you know, as a Christian, and maybe you're involved in Christian work and you're maybe apprehensive and you're unsure about your, what's happening, chapter 1 of the book of Joshua is a wonderful chapter to turn to. Because it's not just it's exciting, it's reassuring, reaffirming of God's commitment to his people. And if you're wanting to lay hold upon some of God's great promises that he gave to Joshua, and indeed that we can claim ourselves, we see, for instance, that the Lord is saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's a truth for us as well. Because it's very easy to become discouraged, very easy to become afraid. Because we live in a world that is full of fear. We live in a world where the God of this world, Satan and his legions of angels, try to cripple people with fear. And sometimes that fear makes its way into the Christian church and into the Christian's heart. And it's very easy when we live in enemy territory. And if we were at a natural level, if we were, suppose we were living in Ukraine or somewhere where there is war going on, we would be feeling very, very uncomfortable. We couldn't go to bed and sleep as soundly as we probably do just now. There would be always this element of fear, of uncertainty. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next? And at a spiritual level, we're living in enemy territory. We are surrounded by enemies that hate the Lord Jesus Christ and hate his followers. It's very clear. And this world is at enmity with Christ and with his people. And Jesus makes that very clear to us. But the problem with ourselves is that the enemies aren't simply around and about us. They're actually within ourselves, within our own heart. And so that's what makes the Christian journey, the Christian life, so difficult. So it's a warfare, it's a battle. And that's why this particular book and that particular chapter is so inspiring, because it is a chapter that we find Joshua is preparing for battle, and this is how the Lord is encouraging him. Now, I can well believe that Joshua would be very nervous, very uncertain, because he was taking over from a legend. He was taking over from Moses. Moses, the great man of God. There arose not a greater than Moses, the Bible tells us. And I'm sure Joshua is saying to himself, although he had been almost Moses' deputy, he must have been filled with trepidation in taking over. Will the people listen to me in the way that they listened to Moses? Will God accompany me the way that he accompanied Moses? And so he's bound to be concerned. And I believe that's the reason why God says over and over and over again, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Because obviously Joshua is discouraged. He is afraid of what the future what it holds for him. And so God is reassuring him over and over, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that must have been music to Joshua's ears. And you and I know that if we're ever going to do anything for the Lord, if we're involved in anything, there is always this sense of uncertainty, this sense of fear. And just as we highlighted, we live in enemy territory. It's hard going as Christians. And sometimes we feel that we're going to go down, we're going to sink. Sometimes we feel, what if I don't make it? What if one day the temptations become too strong? What if one day that I go down and I never get up again? And there's often this kind of fear within the Christian heart. And so the Lord is reassuring over and over again that the Lord is going to be with Joshua at every step. But then when we turn to chapter 2, we would expect it to be more of the same. But the focus turns straight away to another character. And we read there about this woman that she is Rahab the prostitute. And one of the things it does is it gives us a tremendous insight into God's grace and into God's love and into the way that God works. Because here is a city that is ripe for destruction. God is going to wipe out Jericho. Just in the same, not in the same manner, but in the same way of complete and utter destruction as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a different way of doing it, but the end result was going to be the same. And so here's this city that is ripe for God's judgment. And yet in that city, God is going to demonstrate his grace and his love in the most wonderful way that we'll see before we finish just how amazing God's grace and God's love actually is. And so we find that here's this woman. Now, we might say to yourself, here's poor Rahab. And she's called Rahab the prostitute. And you'd say to yourself, oh, come on, surely the Bible would say that one, why is she labeled with this forever? That whenever we read of Rahab, it tells us about her lifestyle, tells us what she was. Well, do you know, the Bible does that. The Apostle Paul never ever forgot what he was, and he records for us over and over again what he was. That he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor. Paul doesn't obliterate his past and pretend that it wasn't there. He's open and he confronts it, and he tells us, that's where I was. Yes, God had mercy upon me, but I was a violent persecutor of the church. I hated Christ. Matthew, he never forgot that he was a publican, and he calls himself Matthew the publican. And so God has a way of reminding us, and it's a way of humbling us. And God doesn't want us to forget everything. Yes, we're taken on, and there is at one level the past is behind, but we ought not to forget what we were and what we are, and that every day we are moving forward and we are sinners saved by grace. No more, no less than that. And so the Bible is a wonderful way of this honesty and bringing before us just what we were. And so it is with this woman, Rahab. And again, it highlights to us about God's grace, because God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound those who are mighty. Because we often make our assessments in life about, we value and we try and work out, and we say to ourselves, right, we look around and we look at people who are morally upright and upstanding and good people, and we say to ourselves, you know, they deserve to be Christians. We'll say to the Lord, these are really good people. They would make really one. They actually, Lord, why aren't you actually just taking them a little further forward? They're just about there. Lovely people. They'd be fantastic Christians. And yet sometimes we find that God goes out and he takes people that we might have dismissed. That people we would say, well, you know, have you ever been quite honest with yourself? You've said to yourself, you know, there's actually no point in speaking to this person or that person about the gospel. They'd never listen. We'd say to ourselves, we've almost within our own heart dismissed them and thought, oh, there's no point. Well, if it was up to us, I'm quite sure that this woman, Rahab, wouldn't have been saved. If it was up to us, I'm quite sure that Manasseh wouldn't have found repentance. I'm sure if it was up to us, Zacchaeus wouldn't have been taken down from the tree and brought to repent before Jesus. If it was up to us, the mocking thief who was initially mocking Christ before he was awakened to see, if it was up to us, he wouldn't have been saved. You see, we have this idea of who should and who shouldn't be. But God overrules all that. And he goes out and he displays his mercy and his grace. And the church is full of those whose lives are just stained from the past. And that's a reminder to us of the wonder really of God's grace. So thankfully it's not dependent upon us. And so we read here that Joshua, he sends out spies. Now, Joshua, of course, is a military man, and he does what any military man would do. He himself had been a spy before. You remember how Moses sent out the spies, 12 of them, and 2 came back with a good report, Caleb and this man Joshua. The other 10 said, you know, it's through great land. They brought back the fruit of the land, but they said, we haven't a chance. Because of all their giants there, the walled cities, will never do it. We remember the story very well. And Israel, because of the rebellion and sin, ended wandering 40 years in the desert. Well, here's Joshua again. And at this particular point, he doesn't know how God is going to deal with Jericho. He knows that Jericho is the first city, and he is trusting that God will lead them on. But at this particular moment, he doesn't know the strategy. He doesn't know the plan. God unfolds it little by little. And that's what he does with you and me as well. You know, often we would love that the Lord would set out before us and say, well, here's kind of your future. This is how it's going to be. There'll be this and that. Well, it wouldn't work. We would say to the Lord, oh, no. You've got to change that and that and that. God takes us on day by day, step by step. And he does it through his wisdom and by his grace. And so at this particular point, Joshua, being a military man, does what a military man would do. He sends out spies to go to Jericho to find out what the city's like. They'll be looking to think, right, how are we going to plan an attack? Where are the weak points? Where are the strong points? All these sort of things. That's initially what he's doing. And so the two men go to Rahab's house. Now, obviously, God led them there. But the actual word that is used for a harlot or a prostitute could also mean, although we know that she was a prostitute, could mean an innkeeper as well. And more than likely, she was both. That the house that she had was used as an inn, and also that was what she did in it as well. So going there, from their point of view, although they were led by the Lord, was likely to raise least suspicion. Because if you go to an inn, then that's sort of the kind of place, if you're a stranger or a visitor in a place, that's more likely for you to go. It's kind of quite a public place where people will go. But of course, we know it was the Lord who led them there. And, of course, the king of Jericho was informed that two men, two Israelites, the Israelites were camped on the other side of Jordan, that two men had come into the city and had gone to Rahab's house. And so the king sent messengers, bring out the men. And we find that Rahab tells a story, and people make a lot about her lie. She concocted a story about how, yes, they were here, but how they went. And she gave all this story about where they had gone. And it's interesting that the Bible doesn't really say anything about that. What we've got to remember about this woman, although she has come to faith, she's a brand new, a relatively new believer in a culture that is lying was the ordinary way of life. And Scripture, it doesn't say anything about what the only thing Scripture really tells us about is commending her for her faith. And sometimes you look at it and you say to yourself, what would I have done if I was in Rahab's situation? And, you know, there's all kinds of questions and ethical discussions can be about it. But the Scripture doesn't really say anything about it to us. Now, of course, we know that lying is not right. But she tells this story, and, of course, it's a story that's believed. But what's beautiful about Rahab here is she hides the spies. Why? And this is where we see that her faith has come into action. Because she sees that these people are now her people. God has been working in her heart. God has been changing her. And she's come to see, these men represent the people that I want to be with, because I love their God. And their God is my God. And so here's an evidence of this faith. Now we'll see how this faith has come about just in a moment. But you know, this is the great mark of what has happened here. The Bible tells us we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers, the brethren. And you know, when you become a Christian, that's one of the things that happens. You get drawn to other Christians. Before you were converted, there might have been Christians within your family, there might have been Christians that you knew and you might have been friendly with, but it wasn't the main company you wanted to keep or to hang about with. But when you become a Christian, it changes. They become your people. They become part of the family. It's not that you turn your back upon the world or people who aren't converted, and I'm sure you're still very friendly with people who aren't Christians. But there's a change. Your heart changes. There's an identification with the others. And that's what had happened with Rahab. These are my people. And a little later on, not terribly further on, we find another woman who's very like Rahab. And that's Ruth the Moabitess. And Moab was a nation God didn't want his people to have anything to do with. And yet, into Moab, God works in the heart of Ruth. And you remember there came a point, remember when Naomi was going to heading back to Bethlehem, and she had lost her husband, she had lost her sons, and here were Ruth and Orpah, they had lost their husbands. And she said, I'm going back. And she said to her daughters-in-law, you go back, stay here. There's no point, don't come with me. There's nothing at home for you, nothing. Stay here. And you remember how the three women were hugging together. And it tells us of how Orpah, it's like she stepped back. And Orpah returned to her own people, to her own way, to her own gods. But Ruth wouldn't. And remember what Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, not to turn from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. One of the great statements. And in a sense, that's where Rahab has come to as well. She has thrown in her lot just the way that Ruth did, completely with the people of God. And you see, that's what God wants. He doesn't want a kind of half-hearted Christianity. You know, there are some people who say to themselves, well, you know, yeah, I would like to be a Christian. I'd like to be a Christian for the security. I'd like to be a Christian so that it'll end well for me. But I don't want all the other stuff that goes with it. I don't want this whole invasion of Jesus coming into my heart and completely changing me around. I'm not up for that. I'm not ready for that. And so you find some people that say, yeah, I would like to be a Christian on my terms. But the Lord says, no, that's not the way it works. It's on my terms, the Lord says. No man having put his hand to the plough, turning back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It tells us that we are to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. And so Jesus is looking for this full, total commitment, a severance from where we are in order to follow him. And that's what we find in the life of Rahab. So how does she come to this place of faith? Well, when we read what had happened, for instance, in verse 10, it tells us, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. How did the faith begin in Rahab's heart? Well, here's the start of it. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Hearing. Where does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So this is the beginning. And that's why it is so essential that people will hear God's Word. How will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard. That's what the Bible says. And so that's why it's imperative that the word of God is preached, the word of God is shared, that people hear about Jesus. This is a starting point, that they hear about the living and true God. And that's why it is essential for us to witness, to tell people about Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are living epistles, read of all people. So that was the starting point. And the second thing it tells us here is, verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts sunk. That's what it says. When we heard of it, our hearts sunk. In other words, they were filled with, that's what it goes on to say, they were filled with fear. When we heard of it, our hearts sunk, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is in heaven above and on the earth below, and so on. But that's what we see. When we heard of it, our hearts sunk, and everyone's courage failed. They were filled with fear. And you know, that is often, it's not always the way people come to faith, but often it is a sense of fear of God. And sometimes it's always a good thing when we see people with conviction of sin. But conviction of sin isn't salvation. Conviction of sin leads very often to salvation. But you know, you can have people who hear God's word and can tremble under God's word for a time, and then these feelings, these tremblings go, and that's as far as it goes. We have to push on. But then Rahab goes on further, because she then, first of all, she tells, we heard, we believed, we heard, and we trembled. But then she goes on, she's the only one who goes on to make this wonderful confession. And she says at the end of verse 11, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And you know, there's up to this point, that's one of the greatest confessions that you'll find from anybody in the Bible. Up to this point. And it's made in this city ripe for judgment by the most unlikely person that you would expect. But you know, confession is also important for salvation. Sometimes we belittle it, or we don't think it is. It is. We're told in the scripture that we believe with our heart and we confess with our mouth. Both things are said. And confession is important. It helps us when we nail our colours to the mast. You know, that's one of the great things when we, before we go forward. When we come and we have a Kirk session, and we're not looking for anything, because in communities like where we have here, everybody knows everybody. But just to make that confession, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the confession we make. It's important. It's important to say it. It's important to nail our colours to the mast, so that we are making that, we are making that confession before people. And that's important. And that's what this woman, Rahab, is doing. She's making this confession, great confession. And then we see her faith in action. First of all, she hides the spies. But then she says to them, it goes on, she said, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them. You know, when you come to faith, do you just look on faith as something in isolation and you say, you know, phew, that's great. You know, I'm now safe. I love the Lord and the Lord loves me. End of story. No. There's straight away your heart goes out. First of all, to those that you love. Goes out to your family. Goes out to your friends. And the salvation that you have, the Christ that you have found, you want them to find as well. So that you want your security to be their security. And that's what we find with Rahab as well. She's saying to them, I want all my people to be safe. And so she's thrown in her lot completely. She's abandoned her people, her culture, her gods, her everything else, and thrown in her lot with the people of Israel. And then she says these wonderful words we find she said, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives. And we find in verse 14, the men said, assured her, our lives for your lives. What they were doing here is they were making a covenant, making an oath, making a promise. And you find often in the Bible, the covenant's been made. God made a covenant with Noah, with Abram, with David. And of course, we know the greatest covenant that God ever made was with his son, Jesus Christ. The new covenant, the covenant of grace. Because Jesus stood in our place. Imagine if God had made the covenant with ourselves. It would be broken. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it a day. Couldn't keep it an hour. But Jesus, as our representative, Jesus has stood for us. And God has made a covenant on our behalf with his son. And Jesus will keep to the last letter everything of that covenant. That's where our security lies, in Jesus, because of what he has done. And so the spy says, our lives for you. And you know, in a sense, that's what Jesus has said as well. He went to the cross and he said, my life for you. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say that tonight? That Jesus' life has been given for you? Well, if not, ask him, even now, Lord, please, you went to the cross. You died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Please save me so that your life will have been given for me too. And so this is what what we find. And then the sign that was given was, she said, our lives for yours. And the men said, you're not to tell a soul, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to leave this rope, this scarlet rope, this red rope that she was going to be let down by. And that rope has to hang from your window. Her home was in the wall. And that rope is to hang in the air. And if you're not to breathe a word, if you breathe a word of any of this to anybody else, the covenant is over. The oath is finished. And it's also essential, the only way that you and your people will be saved is by being in this house with a scarlet rope hanging down. And she totally agrees to this. And you know, when you think about it, it casts your mind back to Egypt. And you say to yourself, I remember another house, other houses with the red. Remember the red on the doorposts and the lintel? When the angel of death passed over, every house that had the red on it, the red of the young lamb slain, that house was free. The angel of death didn't come in. And there's a picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God, where he gave his life, his blood. And it's the only place of shelter in this whole wide world is sheltering under the blood of Christ. And so this is, again, a picture. And it's wonderful how the Old Testament gives us so many pictures of what we're actually finding in the Lord Jesus. And so the men go away and they eventually go back and they tell Joshua and they say, you know, the land is ours. Their faith is, they're just so full of what God is going to do. And you know, it's very interesting when we, if you follow through, when it comes to Joshua chapter 6, at the end there, we find that the city has been razed to the ground and there's been terrible slaughter. We find in verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out to the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Complete security. And you know, you can't read that without going back in your mind to Sodom and Gomorrah and how different it was there. Because when God had told Lot he was going to destroy the city, you remember that Lot went and he told his daughters and their husbands and what God was going to do. The daughters accepted it reluctantly. But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. They wouldn't come. And of course they were destroyed. And we see here that all Rahab's family, the entire, her brothers, sisters, her father and mother, everybody. And you say to yourself, what a wonderful deliverance this is. And it is. But it's not the end. God rewarded this woman wonderfully for her faith. You know, you're never the loser when you do for God. Because when you go on in the scripture and you read about this woman Rahab, she married into the tribe of Judah, a prince in the tribe of Judah, a man called Salmon. And Salmon had a son, Salmon and Rahab. Rahab gave birth to a son called Boaz. And Boaz, we know, married Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth, they gave birth, or Ruth gave birth to a son, Obed. Obed's son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was David. So Ruth was a great granny of David, and Rahab, this woman, was David's, King David's, great, great granny. And this is all follows through the line of Christ. This is the line of which Jesus was born. So not only is God rescuing this woman out, he's actually putting her into the direct lineage of the Savior of the world. And it just shows the marvel of God's grace. That God, in his grace, he's the Savior, yes, of the Jews and the Gentiles, yes, of the upright, but also of the outcasts, of those that we dismiss. And that's part of the wonder of God's story, of what he's doing for us. And it just shows that when we honor the Lord, he will honor us far and beyond anything that we could imagine. I'm sure Rahab never, ever in her wildest dreams would realize that by hiding the spies and identifying with the people of God, that you would end up marrying a prince and that you would follow on. When you go to, say, for instance, you can read about it at the in Matthew's Gospel, it follows through the Jesus's lineage. You will find there of Rahab, and you will find of Ruth. It tells it there, and in different parts in the scripture. So these things ought to encourage us to throw in our lot with the Lord. He will never disappoint. We disappoint him, but he will never, ever disappoint us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give thanks for the way you work in your people and the examples that you set before us. We give thanks for the great encouragements that your word is to us, that you bring before us things maybe that we never expect. We give thanks, Lord, that you are the God who does wonderful things, and that you deal in ways far and differently to the way that we so often deal, or even the way we think. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Give us careful hearts. Give us generous hearts. Give us hearts that see people in the way that Christ saw them. Help us to see people as living souls. Help us to remember the preciousness of a soul. What shall we give in exchange for our soul? What shall it profit a man supposing he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so, Lord, we pray that we may value a soul. Lord, help us, we pray, to believe in you, to trust in you. Pray to bless this congregation. We give thanks for it. Encourage them. Do them good. Prosper them in every way, physically and temporally and spiritually. Watch over us and part us with your blessing, we pray, forgiving us our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude singing from Sing Psalm, Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and Sing Psalms. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me when on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence who can stand, if you our sins record, but yet forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you, Lord. The whole psalm, Psalm 130, sing, Lord, from the depths I call to you.
Lord, from the
mercy and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you now and forevermore. Amen.